Grab your Bible and turn with me, and let's go to Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Matthew 12. In the book of Matthew, haven't seen a lot of it, but we have seen trickles of it. Opposition to Jesus. And it's been this little, kind of a slow leak, but this chapter is really the busting of the pipe. By the time that you get through chapter 12, there's a change that goes on. And Jesus starts to go more and more underground. There's been more or less two or three instances of small opposition, or where we don't like what Jesus said, he's blaspheming, that kind of language in chapter 9 and also in chapter 11, that kind of pops up. But by the time we get done here, at least today and then even through next week, you just see the floodgates just bust and the water starts flowing out. And it turns into a negative situation as far as the Jews are concerned. Well, we're going to see the events that lead up to that today. So if you're there, Matthew 12, going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 14. Stand with me if you would, and we'll read these verses together. Matthew 12, verse 1 says this: "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the Sabbath is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there in verse 9 and entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out. It was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open up your word, may you make this book speak to us. Let it live to us. We know it is a living book. We are created by you. This book was written by you. There's a way in which it reads us as we read it. And so I pray that you do that this morning. Use it to speak into our lives and let us give due and full attention to it in the time we've allotted today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Give you a bit of context on this. The first words you see in chapter 12 say this: "At that time." This passage falls right on the heels of chapter 11. There's a sense in which the chapter divisions are not always helpful. They're not inspired. They're not original. You wouldn't find that in the original letter that Matthew would have wrote here. And so there's a sense in which it's distracting. But if you can just follow the paragraph in here, in chapter 11, he says these words right at the end. He says, "Come to me, all who are burden. All who lay heavy laden." That's what I was thinking. It just didn't sound right. "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says those words, and he says, "Come to me." Rest is the key there. You come to me, I give you rest. And it's rest not just from life's troubles. Yes, eternal rest. But in the big way, he's really saying, I'll give you rest from having to work your way into the love of God. that impossible route that you're trying to run down to earn God's love, let me tell you, I will get rid of that way. I will show you a new way where I give forgiveness and mercy, and you can be in God's love without having to earn it on your own merit. So rest is kind of the key there. In Jesus is rest. What he's going to show here, this flows right into this passage. In the Sabbath, he's going to reclaim what is true rest. You heard of the Sabbath before? Where did it originate? You remember this? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. This whole passage is really about the Sabbath. If you look in verse 1, it says this: at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Verse 2, you see it again. Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Verse 5, have you not read how in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temples profane the Sabbath? Verse 10, kind of in the middle of that verse, it says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And so it's all about the Sabbath. When was the Sabbath? Is it on Sunday? It's on Saturday. Sabbath was on the last day of the week. Give you a little bit of the Old Testament meaning of where the Sabbath came from. The Sabbath was originated, as I just quoted, in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Turn back there. I'll just let you see that verse in your own Bible. Exodus chapter 20. Keep a bookmark here. We'll be back in it. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, kind of the context of that is Moses is giving the law to the people of Israel. He received it from God on those tablets, brought it down the mountain. This nation is a new nation. Starts with Abraham. He blesses Abraham. Abraham becomes this great nation. And through that, he begins to lay down some rules. So here's how I want you to live. You're not just a freelance nation. I have rules that how I want you to live. And so he starts with the Ten Commandments, and then he gives them a whole bunch more to put in what is called the law. Exodus 20, verse 9 is where this comes out. It says this: 6 days you shall labor and shall do all your work, but on the seventh day, that's the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or even your livestock, as the sojourner who is within your gate. So nobody was to do any work on the Sabbath. 6 days you do your work. On the seventh day, you rest from that work. This is not originated here in Exodus. He actually originates it way back in the creative order. 6 days, God created the world that you walk on. And on the seventh day, he rested. That's where it finds its roots in. You can go back to Matthew. I'll run you through just a few different verses that you don't have to turn to. This command is not just here in Exodus. It's actually something that gets repeated several times throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 5, Leviticus 23, Ezekiel 20, Exodus 35. He repeats this command: you remember my Sabbath. And in that last one, he actually puts in there, if you don't remember it and you profane the Sabbath, there's actually a death penalty. You shall be stoned. It just shows you how serious God was about this. Is not good advice. It's not just like, hey, do this if it helps you. But no, he's like, I am very serious about this. In fact, in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 15, they find this man just collecting sticks on the Sabbath day when they were supposed to be resting, and they end up stoning him to death. And so God is very serious about his commandments. He's very serious about the law, and in particular, this Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day was intended to be a day of rest. You rest from your work. You rest from your manual labor. You enjoy the fruits of what God has blessed you with, and you just take a time to relax and honor God that way. That's what the Sabbath was. Well, there was a question. If we were to lay down that law, I would ask the same question. I'm to do no work, but what does it mean to do no work? So is this like I'm not supposed to do my regular work, but I can mow the lawn? Is this like I'm just not supposed to do stuff that makes me sweat? Is this I'm not supposed to even just lift a finger? Because, you know, force times motion, that's what work is. So I can't even do that. Is that considered work? So where is the line on this? That's the question that they asked in that day. There's certain passages in the Old Testament that speak to this line. I'll just tell you the ones that I know of. Exodus 34:21 says this, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest in plowing time and in harvest time. Interesting. So he says, even in your busiest days, what is the plowing time and the harvest time to a farmer? Those are his most important days, because that's when the income is really made. And so he says, even in your busiest days, you're not to do work. So he's at least including planting and reaping. That would be agriculture. Exodus 35:1-3, he says this, you shall not kindle a fire in your dwelling place. They didn't have ovens, so I think this is referring to cooking food. kind of confirmed when you read back to the whole wandering in the wilderness and the manna, you know, coming down, what's he say? He says, don't collect more than a day's worth. And then they did it. They got greedy. You remember it got all rotten and stinky and worms and all that stuff. So they learned, just collect enough for that day. But he said, on Friday, collect a little more and it won't spoil. Collect enough for the next day, the Sabbath day. And so don't do your cooking. You do your cooking on Friday, you bake some extra, and whatever you have for leftovers, that's what you eat on the Sabbath. Jeremiah 17, he talks about not carrying heavy burdens on the Sabbath. And then in Nehemiah 10:13, he says, don't buy and sell goods. Like today, you'd say, don't go to Walmart. Don't do your exchanges. Don't do the stock market. You do that stuff the other days. So we know it would include that kind of stuff, but still, you're kind of left with these questions. When it says don't carry burdens, is that like, what's a burden? Is that a bucket of water for my animals? Is that a bucket of feed? Don't cook food. Today we'd be like, so like microwave or no microwave? Is that cooking? And you would have these kind of debates that go on. So to specify that, they came up with these at least 39 areas of work and then a whole bunch of rules beyond this. 39 areas of work. You can actually read this in what's called the Jewish Talmud, which is a collection of all their traditions and their rules and law and the commentary on that. 39 areas of work. I think I got like 36 of them written down here. You can read it up for yourself. It's called like, I don't know if I say it, like Shabbat 7-2. There's your reference. You can find this. But here's their 36 of the 39, I think, areas of work. When it comes to food, on the Sabbath, there is to be no sowing, no plowing, no prepping, no gathering, no threshing, no winnowing, no separating, no grinding, no kneading, no baking. Note takers, need me to say that again? Clothing. When it comes to clothing, no shearing of wool, whitening of it, combing, dyeing, spinning, stretching, constructing, weaving of two threads, cutting of two threads, tying knots, untying knots, sewing two stitches, and tearing fabric. When it comes to writing, you're not to, I guess, prepare a surface, which I think is what the deer is referring to, using its leather skin. No trapping of deer, no slaughtering it, no flaying of skin, tanning it, smoothing it, removing hairs, cutting, writing of two letters on that skin, where it all. Building, no dismantling, no extinguishing of a fire, kindling of a fire, striking a hammer, carrying an object from one place to another. I read one guy who actually, he spelled out some more of these laws that aren't in that particular verse. And he said that they had this rule, 3,000 feet you could walk and you're not working on the Sabbath. I can walk 3,000 feet from my home and then I'm okay. 3,001 feet, you're in trouble. But you could, you know, put food 3,000 feet away, and then that food is an extension of your home. I could walk to that food and then walk another 3,000 feet. Or I could take a rope from my home, stretch it to the house across the street, and now they're one house, so I can walk to that house and it not be counted to that 3,000 feet. Certain objects could be lifted up and put down in certain places. Some could be picked up in private and put down in public. Others could be picked up in public and put down in private. A Jew could carry nothing heavier than a dried fig, which is kind of like, I think it's about the size of a walnut. I've never held a fig. I don't know. I looked it up, but I, you know, a little kind of apple-ish thing. And you couldn't carry anything heavier than that. If you carried half of a fig, you could carry the other half once again. on the Sabbath. Eating restrictions. No, you could eat nothing larger than an olive. If you take a bite out of an olive and half of it's rotten, you spit it out, well, it still counts. So you only have half an olive left. Chairs could not be moved because you drag them. You're making a furrow in the ground. A woman was not to look in the mirror lest she see a gray hair and want to pluck it out. Even today, these are ones I heard, and there's only one I really confirmed. It's the funny one, and I'll get there. But so here's some of the rules. They're still really strict Jews. I was on an airplane. This was going to, I think, Ukraine or back. I think this was the time, I can't remember if it was Joel or Neil was with me. But I saw these people. I'd never seen them before. It's these people with, like, top hats. They weren't quite Amish. It's just different. And they had these little circle, I mean, their whole hair, I think, was cut, if I remember right. And then they had these weird, like, sideburn circle things coming in. I thought, what in the world is that? Well, it turns out those are Jews, the most strict of Jews. Some of you have probably seen them. Anyway, I'm assuming those are who still hold some of these standards. But Chuck Swindoll said this, and he's been to Israel many times before, so I assume this is pretty accurate. He said, in Israel, you can't even push a number for the most strict Jew on an elevator in Israel. That's considered work. So what they design their elevators to do on that day is to stop at every floor. Someone else said driving is forbidden because it involves a spark, and the spark is involved in starting fire, and then you're guilty of that work. They put timers on their lights so you're not guilty of lighting a spark. There's still no drawing, no pens, no erasers for some of them. And here's the one that I thought, this is bizarre, and then I looked it up, and I'm like, that's actually accurate. You cannot tear toilet paper. For the most strict of Jews, tearing toilet paper is tearing two garments, you make something new, and you've just done the creative thing, and that's work. So there's ways around this. This is like three different websites I looked up, and they find these ways around it. One of them said, just take the toilet paper away so you're not tempted to use it. I don't know, cut it in half. You prepare it ahead of time the previous day. And then this was the most funniest one. I laughed out loud to myself in my office. You use the toilet paper, but you don't tear it. You put it into the water, and then you flush it and let the water rip it apart. I thought this is a joke, but it really is. That's still how strict some of it really is. But you can see how if you add all of that stuff on the Sabbath, that day is anything but a time of rest. And for the Jews then, and even for some of them now, I think it ends up being more of a day of work than a day of rest for those who hold those standards. And so what they did, the Jews in that day, and still some today, they took what was supposed to be a joy, and they made it a burden. Remember what Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, and man not for the Sabbath. So you're going to have a clash here. Because what you got is some Jews who are going to take these standards and they're going to hold Jesus to them. And Jesus is going to say, uh-uh. And so this is about to go on. So let's look at the plot here. If you want to divide out these two paragraphs, that's really how the storyline goes. Do it by location. The first one is in a wheat field. It's in chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. So they had roads not like ours. It's not like they had big, wide ditches. When you walk down a path, the wheat's within arm's length of you. They're going through these wheat fields. It's not like they're just plowing through some stranger's wheat field and trampling his wheat. So they're walking through these wheat fields, and verse 1 says they were hungry. So they pluck off the head of wheat, and you do what you do to eat wheat. So you farmers know, I mean, all of you kind of know how that goes. You pick the head, you roll it around in your hand, you go, and then you eat the wheat. Deuteronomy 23 gives a provision for this. It's not stealing someone else's wheat. It gives that provision. You can't take baskets full, but if you're walking by, there's not restaurants everywhere. So if you're walking by, you're a hungry sojourner, you're a poor man, you can walk by and you can take some handfuls of wheat, not stealing. Well, that deeply offended the Jews because this is the Sabbath. And you remember what we talked about? Plucking, harvesting. They harvested on the Sabbath. Rolling it around in their hand. Threshing. You threshed on the Sabbath. You winnowed on the Sabbath. 8. And so they were breaking these Jewish laws. And they confront Jesus with it. Mid-sermon lesson. If you're going to start an argument with someone, just make sure they're not omniscient. So here they are. They're standing before Jesus, and they're about to pick a battle that they cannot win. Jesus' response is this. It's a three or a fourfold argument. Number one, he starts with David. He asks them in verse 3, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." So he starts with this, "Have you not read?" That's a cutting remark. Like, it might not offend you, but to a Pharisee, that's a cutting remark. These guys, like, we know our Bibles and we're the boss of it. And here comes someone else going like, "Don't you know your Bible? Haven't you read it?" So it's not starting off on the right foot. But he goes on to tell this story about David. And you find that story in 1 Samuel 21. This is David. He's fleeing from Saul. He's been anointed king. He's running away because Saul's after his life, and he's got no food. And so he stops at the temple and says, "Hey, can we have some food?" And the priest goes, "Well, all I got's the bread of presence, you know, the bread that's dedicated to the Lord." And he asks him a few questions, and then he overlooks the law and says, "Yes, David, here, have some food for you and your men." Point being that Jesus is proving here is if God allows for his own law to be broken under certain circumstances for the welfare of his people, then Jesus said, man-made law can certainly be broken. The priest broke the law for David, and so certainly we can do this just for a little few bites of wheat. So that's number one, he points to David. Number two, he points to the priest. Notice verse 5. He says, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" He's talking about the requirements of the priest to work on the Sabbath. You can read about those in the Old Testament. Leviticus 24, Numbers 28. If you're a priest and the Sabbath rolls around, it's not a day of rest. It's actually a day of double duty. They were to do twice the offerings that they had done the day before and the rest of the week. And so here they are having to do twice the work. And you know what a priest work is. It's to kill animals, to pick up carcasses, to set them on an altar. That's not lightweight work. They're to do that the whole time while wearing these robes, and they break up this sweat, and they're working around fire. These men are really working. And so Jesus is making this point that even the most legalistic of Pharisees considered the priest innocent of breaking the law. Similar to how you might think, yeah, you know, okay, a legalistic Christian might call Sunday that's day of rest. I mean, you don't have to be legalistic to do that, but even the most legalistic of Christians who say we can't do any work on Sunday whatsoever would even say it's okay for the pastor to work. And so that's the point he's trying to make. Jared, can you turn the air conditioner on? I'm seeing waving and hotness. Thank you. Verse 6, he says this, "I tell you something greater than the temple is here." It's a huge statement. If you're an Old Testament Jew, the temple is where it's at. I mean, this is like this is the place. It's not like the Beverly Barn Grill, you know. It's kind of like this is like the place to go. When Jews still go there today, they bow. When Jews still go there today, they kiss the wall, because they honor that place. This is the presence, the symbol of the presence of God. And so it was this highly, highly esteemed place. When Jesus said that something in verse 6, something greater than the temple is here, what's he saying? The temple is the symbol of the presence of God. What is the only thing greater than the symbol of the presence of God? It's the presence of God. And so he says something greater than the temple is here. God himself is standing before you. This is kind of subtle in the passage, but follow it with me. First argument, David. What is David? What was his position in the Old Testament? He's a king. Kings can eat on the Sabbath. Second one he's talking about, priest. Priests can eat on the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, kings and priests eat on the Sabbath. In the New Testament, you know what he's saying? kings and priests eat on the Sabbath. I think the Jews kind of picked up on this, and you can see why this would spark their anger. So he talks about David, he talks about the priests. Thirdly, he talks about mercy. Notice verse 7. He said, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. It's a quote from Hosea 6:6. If you would have known what this means, mercy, what is mercy? It's compassion, it's kindness, it's being loving toward others. Sacrifice, what is sacrifice? It's bringing some physical object and burning it up in smoke. Of the two, which one does God want? He wants the mercy. He wants the compassion for other people. He wants the kindness toward other people more than he wants your sacrifice. I just put it like this. This is the heart of God. He says, I desire love, not just your formality. In other words, kind of brief off-the-wall example, I would much rather you be in church in rugged, dirty, stinky clothes than for you not to be in church. It's not all about the formality. Well, I show up in my, you know, my nice looking... He desires more love more than the formality. He says, I desire love than more than just going through the motions. I'm after the heart. It's the heart of God. I want compassion for people. I want love for people. I want care for people more than I just want you to go through the motions, show up at church, sing the song, put the money in the offering plate, go home and call it good and call yourself spiritual. I want your heart. That's what he's saying in here. And so he tells these Jews, remember this, go and learn John 3:16. Go and learn, twinkle, twinkle, little star. Go and learn 1 + 1 = 2. Go back and learn the basics. You don't even know the basics of the heart of God. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. A most blatant and open declaration of being God. That's the first controversy. Second one's a lot shorter. We'll move through it. This one's in the synagogue, Wheatfield Synagogue. Verse 9, he went on from there. He entered the synagogue. Verse 10, and the man was there with a withered hand. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It's a setup. They're not there to actually be curious. They're there to actually accuse him. Now, here's the interesting thing about that question. Notice this. They know, number one, Jesus can heal. And they know, number two, he's going to do it. They know when Jesus sees a man who is broken, who is withered, who is sick, he's going to heal him. They don't care. Is that callous? We just want to catch him. I don't care about that guy. We just want to catch him. That's what they're after. You ever do something, you know it's going to be the right thing to do, but you know everyone around you is going to be mad? You know what I mean? It's like, well, I got to do this. I know everyone's going to be mad. Everyone's going to hate me for this, but I'm doing it. That's Jesus right here. Could he have waited until Monday, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday to heal this man? Hey, go home. I'll find you over there. He could have. He's got this point to prove, and he's going to show the mercy and compassion of God. His response, verse 11, starts with the Pharisees. Which one of you has a sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will not take hold of it and lift it out. They have a rule, animal falls into a pit, you can lift it out, it's not called work. They had that much mercy. But, he says in verse 12, of how much more value is a man than a sheep. So what he's saying here is that in theory, you say you love people more than animals. If you got two lanes on a highway, you got a sheep on one, you got a man on another, you say that you would hit the sheep over the man. But in practice, you actually hit the man and you leave the sheep. You can pull a sheep out of a pit, but you don't want me to heal this man. You love the animal more than the man with a soul. So it's kind of like Hinduism. You know, you know how they treat the cows over there? It's just like people starve, but they make sure they feed those cows. It's this backward kind of thinking. So verse 13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand, and it was restored, healthy like the other. You ever overcome a physical ailment that you've dealt with for years? I don't know what it is. I mean, my recent one is like allergies. It was like killing me bad. And I finally found like a certain pill that really helped me out. And it's just like this, oh, this is nice. You know what I mean? You ever come to something like that? You just deal with an ailment so long, and then it goes away, and you're just like, now I feel human again. Like, I can smile, the burden's off my shoulders. This man is there. His hand that never worked. I don't know what the problem is, missing fingers or whatever it was, but his hand that never worked now is working, and for him it's like, oh, thank you. But to the Pharisees, it's just like, you can't do that. You see the callousness that goes on in that. So, but he's healed. All the Jews can focus on is that rule breaking. So they call this meeting in verse 14. It says they went out and conspired of how to destroy him. Call this meeting how to kill him. This man can't heal like that on our day. And they want to kill him. Breach is broke. Iceberg's hit. Boat is filling with water. And that's where we are in the story. We'll keep going on that. They're committed to destroy him. The only question left is, how are we going to do this? I want to draw out just a few lessons, and they're not like direct, I don't know, I won't say anymore. A few thoughts, I'll put it this way, a few thoughts on the end of this passage. I want to address these. I think they're worth addressing, three of them. Number one is this question: is the Sabbath for us? I know it's not the point of the passage, but I know this kind of comes up in our own thinking. Is the Sabbath for Christians? Quick answer: no, it's not. This is the only of the Ten Commandments not repeated by Jesus in the New Testament. There is no command for us to keep the Sabbath. In fact, Hebrews 10, talking about what the Sabbath was, says, whoever has entered God's rest, meaning has received Jesus Christ, he has also rested from his works as God did from his. When you receive Christ, you rest from your works. I don't have to do the sacrifices. I don't have to do all this earning of God's love that the Old Testament kind of looked like. I don't have to do all this. I've entered into a permanent rest with Jesus Christ. My works are taken care of. So the New Testament doesn't require a Sabbath. It allows freedom as to what days you observe and what days you don't observe. And it just says, whatever you do to the glory of God. You know, that verse is kind of like, you don't even have to observe Easter. I know that's like, don't shoot me. But that's like, you really don't. You don't have to observe Christmas. You don't have to observe Easter. It just says, whatever position you take, you make sure you do that to the glory of God. Is it honorable? Yeah, I celebrate Christmas. I'll continue to celebrate Easter. I don't think I'm going off the wall. But it's just saying, one day, you don't have to observe the days of the Old Testament. You just make sure that you take a position, you honor God with it in whatsoever you do, and don't look down on others if it's not openly scriptural. Is Sunday our Sabbath? It is not. The worship on Sunday happens because the resurrection happened on Sunday, and that's why we do this church gathering. So this is kind of why I say, like, you wouldn't have to necessarily, like, make a big deal out of Easter, because every Sunday is a celebration of Easter. And he raised up on Sunday. Every Sunday we gather, and we think about that, and we remember that. Does this mean that we can and should work 7 days a week? We think. Be nice to have a little, see what everyone comes up with. I'll give you the answer is no. It does not mean that, especially if it pushes church activities out. When you get so busy and caught up in your own work and you push church outside, it's not that you're breaking the Sabbath, but that you're breaking some other things that the Bible lays down for us. This all kind of goes back to creation. God worked 6 days and he rested how many? One question, did he need to do that for himself? No. He rested as an example to us. And we have this internal clock to work 6 days and to rest at least one. And when you don't abide by that, Can I tell you, you can work 7 days. Some people do this, like, you know, this nonstop working thing. Can you do that? Yes, you can. But is your body and your soul built for that? No, it's not. Back to creative order. God created you to work six and rest one, like the example he laid down. If you work, you might get ahead in one area, but you know, when you always get ahead in one area, you know what you're doing to the other areas? You're getting behind. You miss out on blessings when you work yourself to death. You miss out, I mean, you neglect your soul, that catches up to you. You neglect your family, that catches up to you. You neglect your church, that catches up to you. It's always stuck with me. I had a youth pastor, he said, another pastor bragged to him. He said, I work 80 hours a week. He looked at me and said, that don't tell me nothing except for you're taking away from your family. So you see, when you do one, you always take away from the other one. People who don't slow down, enjoy the fruits of their labor, you reap the consequences of that eventually. It's not a mandate, so this is not Bible, but I'm just telling you, this is wisdom in general. How do you determine what's work and what's not? You know how I do this? Piece of advice I got. I think this is real helpful. On a day of rest that I take, which is usually like Monday, if I feel like I have to do it or I'll be in trouble the rest of the week, I don't do it, because that's work. But if it's relaxing, hey, I have at it. You know, doing stuff in my own house, building something, I enjoy that. To me, that is relaxing from my regular work. So that's just, take that for whatever it's worth. Sabbath for us, no. Rest for us, yes. Number two. I want to address the legalism of this passage first by answering this. What is legalism? Legalism. It's in this verse, and it's loud and clear. What is legalism? It's when you focus mainly on the outward appearance when you're more rules-minded than heart-minded. Your focus is on the outward. You're more rules-minded than heart-minded. You find your religiosity in your rule-keeping. It's not to say you throw out all rules and standards. I know that's kind of the route. Well, I don't want to be a legalist, so I can't draw any lines anywhere. That's not true at all. The Bible talks about the law of Christ, and we keep that law of Christ. There's very clear lines in the scripture. Paul, you remember, he said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But what that does mean is that we stop holding people to standards that aren't biblically clear. We stop looking down on others for not meeting what you might consider an application of a principle, but it's not the clear principle itself. Follow that? You make your applications, and that's to you. I try to preach applications, but they're not the same as Bible. And so you take the principle, but the application of the principle is where you can't, you know, like, hold that line. You hold the line at the principle itself. And then finally, what it means to not be a legalist is that very verse in here. You just go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Here's the positive spin on it. I like how this, again, Swindoll put it. He said, be an agent of grace. Don't be a legalist. They're very condemned by Jesus. You be an agent of grace. Don't spend your time looking down on others and being critical. It's easy for any person to slip into this, and some more than others, but we can be critical. But when we're so critical, you're no longer this agent of grace. You're this agent of Pharisee. And it's not upbuilding. It's not encouraging. It tears people down. So I'm just... there's a lot of wisdom in this, but there's lines. There's a line of rebuking someone. If you're an agent of grace, that doesn't mean you never rebuke. If you're an agent of grace, it doesn't mean you never exhort or encourage, or it doesn't mean you never draw lines, because there are lines. But being an agent of grace just means that you have heart and you're not all about rules. Legalism will cause you to be very judgmental. Legalism doesn't build Christians, it builds Pharisees, people who are dead on the outside, dead on the inside, look good on the outside. And legalism is an enemy of grace, the cross, and Jesus Christ. And here's the third one, and it's very short. In Jesus you find rest. Is that not the point of this whole passage? Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Very next passage, here's these people who destroyed rest on the Sabbath. He says, let me take that from you. I'll show you rest. And he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. So he gives rest to all who come to him, who place their faith and trust in him, and stop trying to earn their way into God's love. That's passage as I see it. Let's stand, and we will go to the Lord in a word of closing prayer. Father, I've preached this as good as I know, best I can, and I hope you're honored through that. Lord, I know there's a lot of wisdom to be worked in through what are lines of principle, of biblical clear principle, and what are lines of application. And I know we all draw our lines in different places. I draw mine in different places that other people might not. When we do that, Lord, let us be gracious. Always remember what is plain and clear, and keep the main things the plain things, and the plain things the main things. So, Lord, if we have any Pharisee tendencies in our own hearts, remove those, the critical spirits, and let us be these agents of grace that you've called us to be, those who love mercy, kindness, those who are compassionate to others and are willing to break some of the, I guess, the typical standards for the good of another, not to dishonor you in any way, but to show love and compassion, as Jesus did to this man in the withered hand, as he considered him of more value than another animal. So thank you for the example laid before us. Lord, my greatest prayer through this is you just fill us with wisdom as we walk and think about these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.